Welcome to the Essential Leadership Podcast. This is a resource from Moberly Baptist Church in East Texas. Each week we'll engage in thought-provoking discussion on leadership as we look at Scripture and discover what we can learn from God, His Word, and His people. I'm Dr. Mark Wallace. I'm a dermatologist for Wallace Dermatology Associates here in Longview and Marshall, and I serve as a deacon and a teacher here for the last 27 years. I've been taught everything from four-year-olds to my age to right now we're helping with the newlyweds on a foundations class and thoroughly enjoying that. And I'll be your host today. Our leadership lesson is from the life of Moses in this episode, and it is leaders give credit where credit is due from Exodus 15. And our special guest tonight is Dr. Glenn Stone.
Hey, thank you.
Senior pastor here
at Moberly.
Great
to be here.
Yeah. So
we just thought we'd flip things around a little bit tonight,
yeah,
right, Mark?
Yeah. Somehow we thought this would be good, and it should work out well. And we just, Brandon was hoping that I would try and make Glenn comfortable in front of the
church. I appreciate that. Thanks for setting me at ease.
Good.
It'll be good.
That's good. But welcome, Glenn.
Thank
you. We're glad you're back. I know you've had
we had a lot of candy last week after Halloween and all that.
Yeah.
So we're glad to get back.
I know. Is it hard keeping the boys out of
parents' hands has become the joy.
Exactly.
Now. Yeah, we don't need.
Everybody
anymore.
Has that one favorite thing. They're like, if I could just.
We tried to make our kids tithe to their parents, but that didn't work so good. They hit it.
Yeah, you make them give you all the Twix bars or something.
Angie and I do have our favorites.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
Candy, not kids. Sorry.
Yeah. That's right.
Well, I'm excited about this podcast, Mark. Thanks for letting us flip tables a little bit seats a little bit tonight and. Just for give a context, so Mark and I have been friends before I became pastor of Moberly, so over 12 years, and you've been at Moberly in East Texas longer than that, but it's just been great to get to know you and just be good friends. Our families are good friends, and so tonight, we're just going to kind of dialogue. I know we said we're going to flip it a little bit, but we're both just going to ask each other questions, if that's okay with you guys,
and
around the theme of leadership and giving credit where credit is due.
Yes, and so tell us, I know everyone here knows about you and your family, but people listening to the podcast may not. So tell us a little bit about your spouse, your kids.
So God moved Angie and I with our two young boys to East Texas about 12 years ago, and now we have three boys and none of them are young. So they're 16, 13, and 10, and God bless that. And Angie and I have been married just over 20 years, although I think we probably need to go to that foundations class in marriage, and we're always eager to learn, and it's neat to see young couples growing in the Lord as well. Thanks for you guys and your mentorship of them. And so I had the privilege of following Dr. Laney Johnson at Moberly, and if you're listening to the podcast and don't know that about Moberly, I'm the fifth pastor in 81 years at Moberly, and that is not normal in Baptist life. And so I am the third longest or the third shortest. I guess it depends on how you look at it. So at 12 years in my tenure, and I've got at least 10 to catch up to the next guy in the mix. And so it's just been a great church for a long, long, long time. And one of the healthy aspects of Moberly is transition. And so something you know a whole lot about as well from a different perspective at Moberly. And so hopefully we can kind of get into that a little bit tonight, because transitions and leadership are key. And even the text we're looking at tonight, I think really helps us understand where the real blessings come from. But I'm excited about jumping into this with you tonight.
So what we're going to do is tonight, we're going to, as we move on, we're going to talk about giving credit where credit is due. And one place in the life of Moses where that was done, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15, if you have that, you can. We're going to look at some verses and see what God was doing there and how Moses and some of his family responded to that. The people of Israel had just crossed over the dry Red Sea and witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's army in pursuit of them. So chapter 15 really speaks, it's the main focus of the chapter. The whole body of it is in Exodus 15, it speaks of the song of praise and worship by Moses and Miriam to God, giving credit for his protection and guidance of Israel. Let's read Exodus 15 and then 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea."
You know, I love the way that Moses gets their attention right away, Mark, with just stopping and saying, let's not forget what God has done. And we here at Marbley, we've just come off of celebrating Engage 10K. It's just a push we've had for the last 3 years as a church body. And I think it's really critical for us to stop and to recognize God's provisions, God's protections, to celebrate God. And I think that's really what he's doing here, just getting it off, kind of out of the gate, just running strong out of there. And I know, so you mentioned in the intro, you're a dermatologist and you've got a business in, we got multiple offices, kind of like our church, and campuses in Marshall and in Longview. But as you have seen God do, maybe not throw the enemy into the sea, but you've seen God provide, right?
You've
seen God do some great miracles. I mean, really, just stop right here. How important is it in our walk of life, either professionally or spiritually, just to stop and recognize those are moves of God?
Well, I mean, it's crucial to see God's hand at work, and what's important about it is not only you're giving credit where credit is due to what God's doing, but also then when you do have a rough patch, when you have times when you go, are we going to make payroll this week, or are we holding a bake sale or something?
Yeah.
When those times have happened, God's there to, you also know this is the same God who led us through big times, and he's going to lead us through hard times. So it also, he cushions our fall. Just like it's almost like that's a relationship, almost like in a marriage, where that relationship will cushion our fall in business as well.
So what do you think about his song? What do you think about his hymn or his praise song or his chorus that he's written here?
I think it's great. I mean, he and Miriam were looking like, how can I describe the ways that God has been there for us, and he's going to be there for us.
And I love the first verse says they sang this song. So sometimes we hear a phrase like Mary's song of praise or Thanksgiving in the Nativity story, but this is they actually sang it, and I envision them leading that. And I know I'm just tracking with that. I know a lot of us kind of resist just breaking out in song, but I love that. I love to sing, and I love the fact that they just let out in song. It makes me wonder if his older sister Miriam didn't teach him how to sing when he was younger. You know,
it's possible.
I mean, they grew up in that house together, and at least when he was young. And anyway, what do you think about the musical aspect of that?
Well, I think that Moses is not a guy we think of. I'll bet he was a great song guy.
Right.
You know,
right.
I don't think nobody's really thought of that.
No.
So when he was singing in front of a million Israelites, they were going, wow, God is moving. This man is moved. We should, you know, we should join in praise and worship as well.
Doesn't it kind of remind you? I know you've seen these on the, and I don't know if you ever got a chance while he was alive to be at one of Billy Graham's crusades, but
actually,
I've seen it on TV.
I was.
Where, have you been there?
Yeah, I'm that age. Yeah.
I wasn't going there.
I was a counselor.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, so quickly move past that. But if you remember George Beverly Shea, man, when he would just sing in that voice, I mean, the whole Coliseum, wherever he was, you know, and that's kind of the picture that comes to my mind.
Exactly.
Moses just breaking out in song.
It was probably a lot like that. I think it was probably very moving for all of Israel when Moses did bring out in song, when he's singing in whatever voice he had. And he, like, if we look at verse 11, he says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead in the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Mm. So, I mean, I think it's a great point to say this was a time when they were seeing people moved by God's Spirit at that point.
How important do you think it is in singing and worship that we use multiple words to say thank you, because that's really what they're doing. They're just saying thank you. And a lot of times in our culture, we're so quick to just say, hey, thanks so much for that. Thanks so much for that. I mean, we text somebody a thank you or write them a thank you note even, and that shows some consideration. But I mean, this whole song is designed around stopping and saying, look what God did.
Yeah, it's almost like that the time if you're wanting to thank someone, you say, Glenn, thanks. No. Really? No, really,
thank you.
Thank you for what you did. I don't think you understand. Yeah. I'm really appreciative. You know, it's like, how many different ways could I say it? I think that's the way Moses was doing. Yeah.
Well, apparently she's involved pretty well too, right? Because as you go into the song a little bit. Full disclosure, Mark and I have discussed a little bit this hymn a little bit. We don't know the music to it. We have the lyrics.
If
we had the music, we would sing it. But we don't.
Greg Martin's probably
here. He could, for the right price. Okay. But when we get to heaven, I'm pretty sure Miriam and Moses could do this duet again for us.
Exactly.
And that'll be great. We can all sing in.
Right.
But she was involved in this, right?
She was. Miriam, and they call her, you know, some translations call her a prophetess, and some say she was a prophet. But she, Aaron's sister, led the women in worship in Exodus 15:20. I made myself a note. I said the original worship team, they had, tambourines and timbrels.
Contemporary worship.
Yeah, it's all.
That's right.
The word contemporary just depends on when you're talking about. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea.
You know, Mark, you've been at Moberly long. How long have you been at Moberly?
27 years.
27. So we have gone through a lot of worship changes, and we will always go through worship changes because music continues to evolve and morph. You know, I kind of joke with Tim, our worship pastor, a little bit that I'm glad I have my job. They're not adding, God's not adding any books. You know, we got the 66. I may wear a golf shirt or a button down and a tie, but that's about the only variance we're going to have. And his job is very different because they're adding songs all the time, and you're not letting go of any either. And so this voluminous responsibility to praise God from all these genres, if you will. And then the people of God are diverse. And so we have this natural bent. And I just want to brag on you for a minute. So in my 12 years of observing you, I was thinking about this today and realizing I've seen the Mark Wallace family in every worship service and venue we have ever had in any location in any time. I mean, I really can't think. I've seen you serve in Marbury Espanol. I don't think you understood what was going on, but you were there. Your daughter maybe was translating for you because she's fluent in Spanish.
Yes.
I've seen you in the contemporary services and the blended and the choir led and orchestra led and Marshall campus and we're gonna have a prison campus, Lord willing, too. Maybe we can get you in one of those services but I think what that says to me about you and your family is that you value worship. And you're not relegating your praise to God under a certain style, because it does get a little uncomfortable for us in certain styles. If you don't like tambourines, you've never been around tambourines, and all of a sudden you see a tambourine or drums or guitars or whatever the case may be, not to have a whole worship conversation here, but I just appreciate that about you guys.
Thank you. I think one of the things that harkens back to one of the most worshipful times in my life was I was serving in East Africa, and I was at an Easter service in Tanzania. Service was in Swahili. I don't know about y'all, but my Swahili's pretty weak. And they were worshiping and they were lifting up God's name in Swahili. And it was the most worshipful time. And I didn't understand a word of it, but it didn't matter because it wasn't about me. It was about God. And it was so cool. But my point is, we can all worship wherever we are if our heart is turn toward God's worship.
So I know this theme on leadership tonight in Exodus 15 is giving credit where credit is due, but there is something there about worship redirecting our thoughts and our attitudes. Unfortunately, in our culture today, people walk into a formal worship service, or not a formal, I just mean a set worship service, a worship gathering, and because of our preconceived notions of what we're comfortable with or knowing the song, or I mean, I'm thinking this was a new song. I think they just wrote it right there in front of them. I don't think they passed out hymnals ahead of time, and so they didn't know it. They didn't have screens for them to read the words, And so to understand how God blessed in a new song, I think the people of Israel had to kind of have their defenses down. And even if there were defenses up, I think God uses worship to kind of train us and to turn our hearts toward the Lord, and not to get hard here at all. And as long as the music is going on, it seems like everything is great, but that's not how the chapter ends.
No, the song
is over, and then what happens?
And then Moses, let's go look at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood or a tree, or different translations say different things. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink.
So right away, I'm sorry, I just can't help but go there. As a pastor, they're having a great worship set.
Right.
The song is over. They go on a little journey, take a field trip, and then grumbling.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know if you're going there, but that's where my mind went.
Yeah,
you know?
What? Pastors have to
We're going to blame this on the 3 days journey. We're not going to blame it on the worship set.
Right.
We're not going to blame the worship pastor on that. But
no.
If you could take that same spirit that was happening in praising God, and yet they seem to so quickly move on from that and then see problems.
Well, it shows how quickly we can forget what we're praising and how quickly we can just think of myself, this moment, I'm kind of thirsty. They've been walking for 3 days. It's probably hot. But God had a different plan there too. It was almost like he wanted to say, let's just see what happens here.
Well, especially if you come off the heels of just praising God for, if you read all of Exodus 15, all the things he has done, but especially about the biggest issue they've just had, and that is Pharaoh and his army crashing in on them. And instead, God lets the waters crash in on them, on the enemies, and he's citing all these miracles. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like they don't believe what they just sang. Because now they're up against another issue, and that is we're going to die. We don't have any water. And then they finally find water. It's kind of like a mirage, but they find it, and it's real, but they can't drink it, and it's bitter. And so they start grumbling, and I just look at that and go, how many times is that me? I can say, thank you, God. Thanks for doing these things in my life, and I can give credit to where credit is due. God, you've got it. And I think that's what we do sometimes on Sundays. We gather as the church. We praise God for what he's doing, and then even before Monday morning comes, we're off and running and complaining again. And how quickly that turns, and we've got to have these moments in our life. And I don't think it's a weekly thing. I think it ought to be a daily thing where we give credit to the Lord for all that he's done.
Yeah, we have to, because if you look at the end of the chapter, it even says there, and God was obvious, this was not an accident that they had these 3 days of thirst. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said in verse 26, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
That's incredible. He just says to them, I'm going to give you filtered water, and everybody else has contaminated water. I mean, he's just going to give them a miracle that they don't even believe until they actually see it. God does have an amazing plan.
Yeah. So he was definitely, what do we take away from that? So what were the people grumbling about?
Yeah, I think that obviously they're grumbling about the fact that Moses led them into the wilderness. They've not really been happy with Moses from day one, but I think ultimately they're mad at God. But I don't know if they're brave enough to say that. And I think that's the same thing we struggle with. When things don't work out according to our plan, we can praise God out of one side of our mouth, and then we can curse God even subtly out of the other side. Of course, James talks about that. Out of the mouth come blessing and cursing. And I think that was kind of one of the struggles that Moses had. Here they go again. Here they complain again. And I love it when they go, you put in your notes the kind of snarky question, what are we supposed to drink?
Yeah.
You know, you catch the sarcasm
there.
Exactly. They're pretty quick to let Moses know that. I remember thinking as I was reading this initially, Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was the most humble man or the most meek man, and God used that meek, humble man. It doesn't say he was patient. It does say he was humble, but it doesn't say he's patient. And I'm thinking after a while, it's getting on his nerves, you know? Yeah. I mean, it would have gotten on my nerves after a while, people just complaining and grumbling. And I mean, we just sang about how great God is. We've just worshiped God and told him all the things he's done for us. And then here we are again, just quickly forgetting.
So what might have you have said if you were Moses?
I don't know if I want to put that on record of what I want to, I would have said. I mean, I want to say, coming off the heels of that great hymn that they've just written, I would want to have said, let's sing it again, Miriam, you know, just because if he can handle that with the enemy, look what he could do with bitter water. I mean, this is no big deal. He can create everything out of nothing. He can raise his son from the dead after 3 days. Surely he can handle my bank account problems. You know,
right.
I mean, if we could juxtapose the big with the little, I think we would serve ourselves well to have less grumbling when we just constantly just praise God for all that he's done, praise him for all that he's done.
If we, and like I said, our title is, you know, giving credit where credit is due, but that's just another phrasing of praise him for what he's done, because that's where the credit's due.
So we're moving into like Thanksgiving time, Mark. Let me just drill into your life for a minute. So you have family that are going to come in, or you're going to go, and your family that's growing, and that's a fun experience. So there's a good part of Thanksgiving and there's a bad part. The good part is you kind of stop, and as long as you do this before the Cowboy game starts, you have a pretty good time on that day to just stop and kind of have this Exodus 15 moment. Let's praise God for all that he's done. And so you go around the room, I'm sure you guys do, and you thank God for all that he's done, right? But then I guess the bad part about that is such a great day of Thanksgiving and praise, but then we don't really do that well throughout the year, and maybe that's why we have more grumbling.
I think it's a blessing if we get through that day and stay thankful all day, because there's a lot of cleanup and all. But I think we've just got to constantly focus on, and it might be in our families, it may be you one day, it might be Angie the next day, who might say, God, we got a lot to be thankful for. And you're like, yeah, but one of the boys just broke this thing in the house that I really didn't want to have broken.
Yep.
But we've got a lot to be thankful for. And it'll be different, because sometimes we just don't feel grateful. But I think it's on us, and it's incumbent on us to constantly focus on what Scripture says about that.
So I was at a business place the other day, and I asked the lady as I walked in. I was just interacting with her, didn't know her, and I just said something like, but this is a great day. And she's like, oh, it's a beautiful day. And I said, oh, God is good. And she goes, God would be good if it wasn't a beautiful day. And I went, oh, touche. I mean, that's so good, because even what I just said almost set it up for the fact that if the circumstances change, God's not going to be so good.
Right.
And I think that's what they were going through. By us having these constant reminders, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did. And we're supposed to tell our children that. We're supposed to do that on a regular basis. We're supposed to do that in the body of Christ. And I wonder, instead of hearing people complain, I wonder if the next time somebody complains, if we just said, yeah, but look what God has done. Look what God has done. Look what God. The more we just keep coming back to that, the less criticism and murmuring we would hear.
Yeah, we need to remind ourselves of it. And because we are, let's face it, all of us are going to have days when I don't feel too thankful right now. Man, we've got X, Y, Z going on. And, you know, it's like the wheels are falling off the bus. But so that's why we've got to take all the time we can to be thankful.
So they didn't really appreciate the water.
No, they didn't.
At the beginning.
At the beginning. But then they did. So did Israel pass or fail the test that time?
I don't know. I think I give them a failing grade time and time and time and time again. But that's why God put Moses there.
Right.
Because Moses leads out in this. And how many times does he go to God and normally he complains and he says, God, look what you've given me, these stubborn people. And he just passes on that complaint. But in this case, I mean, he's just coming off of a spiritual high. I mean, he just had revival. They had a great worship set. He got to lead in worship and singing. And so you don't see any real negativity at this point coming from him.
Yeah, something I said was that something I read was that it was a bit unclear, but God did keep giving them mercy. He was patient with Israel, and he kept giving them blessings, even though they would quickly forget. But I think they're just a great example for us that we've got to keep reminding ourselves, because He will bless us again.
Yep, absolutely.
Whatever that looks like. So now, Glenn, you and I have known each other since I was privileged to serve on the, even on the pastor search committee, even before that you knew that you were, you know, a candidate back then, or as I think of it, the pastoral prayer committee.
There you go.
Because that was how God led Marbley through the process. He, it was super, just a wonderful time in the life of our church, how everyone was on just in one accord in prayer during those months it took, that we very patiently waited for God's man, for Marbley to be shown to us. And I wanted us to have kind of just a conversation on that leadership essentials, in that looking back, Glenn, on these years, the decade plus that you've been here, what do you think are some of the highlights that you now give God credit for that you've navigated through?
Well, I love that question and the opportunity just to say thanks, Mark, to the Lord for all He's done. But clearly giving God credit for putting a man like Dr. Laney Johnson in front of me, I tell him often that there's no way I could have done what he did. And I remember him telling me early on, there's no way I could do what you're about to do. And just that exchange of wisdom and being able to understand that we're both an individual who is following God's call, but God's timing is different in each of our lives. And so I just praise God for putting people like him as my predecessor here. If those of you don't know, he served Marbley for 37 and a half years. I said one time he said served 37, and he corrected me. It was 37 and a half. And so I always want to be sure to give him that half. That's what I tell people, I'm 5'7 and a half as well. So I do believe in the half. That's a good thing. So, I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for you. And there's an 11-member search committee, and I like the prayer committee label better. When I got to Marbley, I remember you guys, Angie and I had you over to our house, and I basically wanted to officially, now that I was hired, to be able to say, okay, thank you guys, but now you're fired. You know, you've done your job. And I think I kind of wanted to say that to you. And what you guys said to us was, our job has actually just changed. We did serve in this role, and now for the next year, our desire is to be a transition help to you. And I remember hearing that thinking, what in the world? Never heard anything like that. That's not how Baptists do things. And so, Angie and I, many times in that first year especially, just thanked God for putting you guys together in that way. And I just think of other things, you know, the faithfulness of our church to trust the leadership. We started a financial campaign in 2008 to build the bridge building. It was pretty big project for us. It was the last thing on Dr. Johnson's kind of long-range plan. And so we launched into that building campaign, setting the goal high, and that money needed to be there. And the week before commitments came in, we had the financial crisis and the fall and the crash of 2008. And that's a great way to start a campaign. Hear the cynicism there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet God was faithful, and God did. I mean, it was an amazing way. And I remember one time telling our church family, God had called us to plant a church in Alaska, and we didn't know where, we didn't know who, we didn't know when, but we knew the amount of money we would need. And we took up an additional offering that day and exceeded that need by $1,000. And we just stuck that money aside. And about 6 weeks later, God showed us the who and the when and the where, and He fulfilled that. And to this day, recognizing what God is doing in that church plant is just a marvel. I think about the Marshall campus. You know, at every juncture, we have been so blessed, and how critical it is for the leader, but for all of us as leaders, to just recognize God's hand through it all. So it's been great. I've enjoyed that. I'm not saying it's always been, you know, we haven't had some bitter water here and there, but we've seen God heal it, and we've seen God do some great miracles.
Right. No, we appreciate that. And the fact that Angie had y'all end up staying with us for a couple weeks while your furniture got here.
Yeah, that was a crisis turned into a miracle too. For those of you who may not know that. So we were moving here, and we even bought a house, but it was empty, and all of our furniture is stuck in a truck somewhere. And supposedly, this is before they had GPS, apparently, or at least we didn't have it.
They lost their furniture, the whole truck.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they found
the company, not
the
us.
The company, yeah, not
that's
there,
right.
Yeah, exactly.
And, but I will say it was convenient because the clothes came, but our dishes didn't come. So we had to lean on you and Tracy. And, you know, I appreciate you guys.
It was
6-8 weeks. It was great.
Camp Wallace.
It was good. But, again,
Angie may not have seen it that way.
It was good. We needed extra babysitters anyway, you know?
It was great. It was great. So, how do you, Glenn, how do you balance between celebrating, such as like the successful goal of reaching the Engage 10K goal,
sure,
and then looking forward to the next decade or more at Moberly?
So somebody once described it to me like this, Mark. They said, it's a lot easier to see the next peak when you're already on one. So if you're climbing mountains, and I know you guys like to do this, you've climbed a couple of 14ers, is what
that's
they're called. That's the local jargon for climbing a 14,000 foot edifice known as a mountain. Mm-hmm. I've not made that yet. I'm working on it. But they say that it's a lot easier to see the next one you're going to conquer from the one you're already on. And I think it's important for us to put that into a spiritual standpoint. When we see God take us up that mountain or move that mountain, I guess he can certainly well do, that we stop on that peak and on that pinnacle and praise God. And so I think it's especially important in the positives of those moments, because we run to God in the negatives. When things don't go right, man, we're crying out to God, this water's bitter, God help us. That doesn't seem to be a problem for us. What seems to be a problem for us is being able to be grateful and thankful on the heels of that success. And so for me, as we praise God, that is such a great window of opportunity to say, okay, God, what's the next mountain you have for us? Because if you look at the next mountain while you're in the valley, nobody wants to scale that. But if you think about what Moses has just done with them, is he's led them to worship God for what God has just done. And now they have this perspective of, it doesn't matter what we come up against, God's got it. And so I would just suggest to us that the more we hear complaining and griping and murmuring, the more we need to be praising. And the more praising we do, the less we're going to participate or hear that type of complaining. That's just my take on it. Nice. And I think for us as a church, we're trying to work that balance of praising God.
Yeah, that's good. So to look at the next peak from the peak you're on is a great great factor in leadership, I think.
Hey, let me jump in there one more thing real quick and say, so there's a huge responsibility there for us as followers of Christ. If we don't praise God when he blesses, that we easily let that go to our heads and we get this big head. And I was reading just this morning, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. What a great word. Yeah. And we think about people who, like Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't acknowledge God's favor, and Daniel 4, and he ends up living an animal existence for 7 years, or Herod in the New Testament, who didn't give glory to God. He was eaten alive by worms. I mean, just God takes his glory seriously. And
yes.
I would put it this way. We either choose humility or humility is going to choose us. So we can choose to say, God, it's all you. We can choose to say, God, thank you for that. Mm-hmm. I know one of the blessings of coming to Moberly was following a guy like Dr. Johnson and being able to say, in fact, just a few weeks ago, I got to visit with him and just praise God for him. And I prayed for him. And, you know, he's not able to say much back. But, man, when I started praying, I just look and there's a tear forming up in his eye, you know. And to just recognize God used him in such a powerful way, but to choose at every juncture to say, look what you did, God. Look what you did, God. Look what you did, God. That really keeps our focus where it ought to be.
Yeah, and he was fantastic at that as well. He was always turning that focus from himself at a time when he could have really rested on his laurels as a man. He said, this is what God's doing at Moberly constantly. So, Glenn, what challenges you as a leader both daily and then, okay, and this is the getting real part, and casting vision? Because that is such is talked about, but it's hard to do.
Yeah, so I like that mountain motif here just for a second. So I love to scale the unscalable. I love to see God do what no one else thinks he can or that we can. So we all face these mountain moving things in our life. And when a church or a body of believers goes through that together, I think about the Israelites even, boy, that God just builds a synergy there together because all of us are recognizing that. So, you know, you have these businesses in multiple locations in East Texas, and we've even talked about that similar. We've got a campus in Marshall, and you've got an office in Marshall, and you try to keep your hand around those things, but you're the only one who's making these appearances in each of your locations. Right. I mean, it's named after you, yeah. Wallace Dermatology, you know, and so you're the one, but there's a whole lot of other people involved in that, but all those other people in those businesses, they don't get to see what you get to see. And right. so I think as the right. leader, and I know this is leadership essential, so as the leader, I do get to hear a lot. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we hear a fair share of murmurings and complaints, but on the other hand, I get to hear a whole lot of great, great God stories that maybe their whole church doesn't get to hear. And so that'll rev you up to say, okay, God, I want to make sure this is your vision, not my vision, because I do love vision. I love to think about what's next. But when you think about what God's doing in the community of the body of Christ, it gets a little easier then to make sure that God is moving the group or the family forward, not just me. But as that leader, telling that story again and again and giving praise where praise is due and giving honor where honor is due is I think part of the secret of separating God's vision versus my vision and being able to make sure that I align with him.
Right. No, that's great. And, but I would say, you know, as a leader, I think it is essential to constantly focus on the good of the whole. Yeah. And I think that is a blessing of it. And as you said, sometimes you do have to deal with the complaints or the problems that do fall on you, but also I think it's a blessing as well to be able to.
So let me ask you, so as the head of your business, is it safe to say that both the clientele and the employees and even people that are associated with it, they kind of follow the tenor or the attitude of the leader?
Absolutely. It's important for me to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Yep. And that's been said before.
Yeah, so explain
others.
It real quick.
And what that's saying is when there's crises happening or things are really high or really low or there's something going on, I need to be even keeled. I need to be the one to say, nope, God's got this. We've got this. There's a plan. Just stay with it. It's all good. Not somebody who's, I don't need to be the one running around like, oh my gosh, there's problems. No, that's not the leader's job to do that. The leaders, as when you're leading whatever your group you're in, your family, your business, we need to be setting a temperature setting a culture.
Yeah, that's
as it
good.
Is.
That's good.
And like I said, that's not original thinking. Others have said
yeah,
that.
Yeah, no, that's good. I was reading last night in the whole David and Saul saga, and toward the end of Saul's life, right before he died, it said that he was consulting God, but God had already turned him over, and he didn't listen anymore and all that kind of thing but because of Saul's sin. But at one point, the text mentioned that Saul just did what the people wanted. And I thought, boy, that you have just missed the responsibility of leadership because if you choose to hear the murmuring, that's what you'll hear. But if you choose to hear from God and be able to keep pointing people to God, then you have that opportunity to be able to lead.
Yeah, as a leader, God has entrusted us with a certain position, whatever that is, whether it's, like I said, to lead a family, small business, large business, in our job, whatever. It's to cast a vision for things we are all drawn to, things larger than ourselves. Mm-hmm. We should be the best at whatever that is, whether that's our small group, whether that's our church, whether it's God's kingdom. We want to be drawn, and we want to not only do excellence, but also draw people along with us to be excellent.
So let's see if we can wrap it up with a question for each of us. Same question. All right.
Okay.
So last question. I know I see what you had written down here and I love it. I'll go first. You can do it second. So the question is, in what ways can you relate as a leader? Can you relate with Moses in this whole saga? I'll give you a second to think about it. All right. So, because I know you were thinking about asking me that. So I'll go ahead and answer. I'm going
to
answer your question that I just asked. In what ways can I relate with Moses? I'm just going to, real low-hanging fruit, I'm going to say I love to sing. And I love the fact that leader sang. And I grew up in a home that understood the responsibility of the pastor to lead in worship. not that the pastor preaches and the worship person worships, but that the pastor leads by example in worship. And that's kind of one of my soapboxes is when I see, especially dads or husbands or men that just stand there and look like they're at a funeral if you look at their face, because they're not having any enjoyment of what they're doing. And I remember one man telling me at a different church one time, and he said, "I'm just waiting for the good stuff." And I remember telling him, "Listen, you don't understand. My preaching's not the good stuff. The worship of singing is the good stuff, because that's what we get to do for all of eternity."
Exactly.
So obviously God values that a whole lot more than he values my preaching. I'm out. Right. I'm unemployed when we get to heaven.
He's not going
to
have an eternal sermon in heaven.
That's right. Yeah. Nobody wants a long sermon.
Worship.
People wouldn't call that heaven, you know? So anyway, you'll figure that out later. But anyway, so I can relate to the fact that Moses loved to sing, and I love to sing, and it's not about the notes and all that and even the style. But anyway, that's what I would say. I love to relate to Moses in that. What about you?
I would say, in relating to Moses' leadership here, I relate to thee that he has to check his ego with the door time and time again and go, "I want to be impatient, I want to be angry with you people, but I can't be, because that's not where God has put me. I need to lead and do what God tells me to do and go on and just pray for the best, because I'm really frustrated internally right now." But you can't, you know, he doesn't need to share that with everyone.
That's right.
Just be the leader.
That's right.
Leader. I have one of my sayings is to my managers is, leaders lead. I don't have to, no one should have to tell you everything to do. Leaders lead. They just take care of things.
That's good. So. Well, very good.
All right. Well, okay. So I'm going to, thanks for joining us on the Essential Leadership Podcast. I want to thank our special guest, Dr. Glenn Stone, for joining us today. That's right.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
That's right.
No problem.
We want to encourage you to go to mauberly.org/leadership to see other episodes in this podcast. You can also find this and other episodes on Google Play and iTunes. Next week, we'll be talking about how leaders know how to delegate and build leadership. And our guest will be the president of Laterno University, my good friend, Dale Lunsford.
That's right. I actually talked to Dale earlier today. I'm looking forward to interviewing him. And I told him I'm on the hot seat tonight, but he will be next week. So it'll be great.
That's great. He'll be a wonderful guest. You should be here for that. Thanks again for joining us. And we hope you all will take that next step in your personal development of leadership.